If you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, that's going to be on page 507 in the Bible in front of you. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament. As a reminder, we've taken a brief pause in our evening series on Romans, and we're going through, I think, just one of the most incredible sections in Scripture on prayer, and I think it's been a great encouragement to many of us. If I can say, it does appear to be, and this I say this for your encouragement, it appears that some of you, if not many of you, are praying more. I can hear that from various comments, but I can also witness it by its effects. Hearing how the Lord used Nathan Carroll last Sunday morning, and then just hearing various responses of people to the preached word of how the gospel's growing in their hearts, that's an answer to your prayers. That's an answer to prayer. It's a wonderful thing. And what we need in preaching is not only that the preacher would be faithful to God's word, but that all of us would be faithful in the hearing of God's word. We do need the Lord's help in the reading and preaching of the word. So let's pray one more time and ask for his favor. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us your holy, inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. A word that is that double-edged sword that goes into a dead man and makes him a living man. And we do pray specifically tonight that you would make us, as your word is proclaimed to us, that you would make us men and women who pray. That you would teach us the gospel of prayer. That indeed, Lord Jesus, you have saved us to pray. And would you stoke the fires of our hearts so that we would have great confidence in prayer, knowing that you have given us phenomenal promises and great motivation to pray. So help us this evening by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Luke 11, we'll read verses 9 through 10. "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." This is the word of the Lord. The revival in 1858 in New York City is recorded in a book entitled Power in Prayer by a man named Samuel Prime. In the preface to the book, here's what Samuel Prime says. "Here in this book, here is the written proof that God will answer prayer. And no religious man can enter into these prayer meetings or read the accounts in this book without being overshadowed with the conviction that prayer is a solemn and blessed privilege. That God is most willing to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And that believing prayer is sure to be answered." Tell you what, that'll make you want to keep reading the book. But here's what happened. And this is real history, by the way. On September 23rd, 1857, it began with one singular man who lived a life of prayer. And he began a noonday prayer meeting in downtown New York City. After announcing the first prayer meeting, he showed up to see no one in attendance, but he still prayed. Half an hour into this first meeting, he was the only one there praying. But at the second meeting, 20 people showed up for various portions of time. He kept inviting people. They kept praying. They kept promoting the means of grace. Less than a month later, over 100 people attended that noon prayer meeting. Following that, prayer meetings began popping up all over the city. This revival that happened in 1858 estimates have shown that anywhere from 500,000 to 1 million people were either converted or so significantly renewed in their faith that it appeared as if they were converted. And Samuel Prime says in this book that above all else, the only thing people could point fingers to as to how this happened was prayer. Nothing has changed about who God is from 1858 to 2025. It doesn't matter if it was New York City or if it's Stillwater. God and His promises do not change. Indeed, people do not change. We are all, even all the men and women who have experienced revival and great answers to prayer before us through so many years of church history, they all have the same nature as us. That's what we read in James 5 with Elijah. And so, brothers and sisters, we should have utmost confidence that their God is our God, and that prayer is still prayer, and that what Jesus is doing, again, especially here, He is urging us, He is motivating us to pray. No one is more eager for us to pray than God is eager for us to pray. Again, keep your Bibles open so that we can look at this phrase by phrase. Look at verse 9. "And I tell you." Isn't that a wonderful phrase? I'm not trying to get all Simone and Pumbaa here and Hakuna Matata, but that phrase right there, "and I tell you," that is a wonderful phrase. Because this is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His heavenly authority. The very one to whom we pray. The very one through whom, by whom, in whom we pray. He is saying, "I tell you." He does not have to say, "Thus says the Lord," because He is the Lord. And whenever we think about who this is who tells us, "I tell you," this is someone who has such love for you that He went to the cross to take the wrath of God for you. He longs for you to draw near to Him in prayer. He saved you so that you would draw near to Him through the means of grace. So when He says, "and I tell you," He is speaking to you and I this evening with all grace, with all mercy, with all love, and with all heavenly authority. That's important to remember because I think at times we can look at Scripture and many of God's promises, we can think they're too good to be true. Sometimes this is the accusation that unbelievers can give to Christians, that doesn't this kind of sound too good to be true? But in a lot of ways, we can take that same content and say, it is too good to not be true. For who can make this up? That the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to sinners. I mean, sin is a major thing. Sin is worthy of eternal damnation. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to sinners, and He says, because of who I am and what I've done for you, you can pray. You don't have to go jumping through these hoops. You don't have to go climbing these stairs in Rome or go find the highest mountain or whatever it might be. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. It doesn't matter what's been in your past, what's going on in the present. You come to Me. And you pray. That's incredible access. I tell you. And notice what He says here. Ask. This word for ask it's a present imperative. And really what it's getting at there is that an imperative obviously means it's a command. So Christ in His heavenly authority is commanding us to pray. But when He gives the present tense, He is meaning that we ought to have an ongoing nature of prayer. This is not one of those things where we say, well, 20 years ago I prayed and invited Jesus into my heart, so I'm good now. So like Pilate, we wipe our hands clean and say, we're good. The Christian life is one where we grow in ongoing prayer. We are to be regularly asking the Lord. How do we know what to ask? I mean, that is a big question. Even in the context, remember what came right before this. Jesus gives the parable of the friend who is on behalf of a friend, has come to another friend. There's the story of three friends. And he's saying, look, I need bread to give to my friend. Jesus ends it in verse 8, and he says, look, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So we are to ask for what we need. How do we know what we need? This is why we need to know God's word. Why do we want to pray God's word back to him? Because God's saying, this is what you need. This is what you need to know. This is how you need to live. This is how you need to react to various things that happen in life. He's given us his word, not merely so that we hear it, but that we pray it back to him. Let me remind us, and it's very often the case, this does not mean you're a terrible Christian, but oftentimes, even for the most mature Christian, sometimes you don't know what to say in prayer. Let God's word help you pray. That's the best thing, to pray back to the Lord. It's his very word. So when we ask, let's ask things according to his word. When we ask, we want to ask things primarily for his glory. Remember the first stanza there of the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. How often we know this, our sinful pride just it mingles into everything that we do. But let us strive by God's grace to seek God's glory and trusting that our true needs are according to his glory. So we want to ask for things that are according to his word. We want to ask for things that are for his glory. But we also need to ask with faith. I think sometimes we can do pretty good with the first two. We say, okay, this is in God's word. I want it for God's glory. You know, I know some of my pride is mingled in there, but I do seek God's glory. But then we often get very pessimistic, and almost especially people who are self-proclaimed Calvinists, because we love to put the total in total depravity. But we forget that actually of all people, of all systems of doctrine, the Calvinism has promoted the highest confidence in prayer. That the Bible promotes the highest confidence in prayer. God has given us phenomenal promises. He's not exaggerating. He's not a stingy God. So when we ask, let's believe him. Now, one of the challenges there is, again, one of the things we run into is, well, what about the times when God has not answered my prayers? That's a very important thing. It's another thing that Scripture addresses. But let's also make sure that when God has not answered certain prayers, at least according to the way we think it needs to be answered, let's leave those issues with those specific prayers and not make the entirety of prayer turn into something where we say, well, God just doesn't answer prayer. Let's deal with the particular situation as it happens, but still keep the great promises that God has given us in prayer. Indeed, I think I said this last time, that often the Lord, he is answering those prayers, but in ways we don't expect. Sometimes he's answering those prayers after we die. We saw that with George Mueller. But we ought to ask with faith. And so Jesus tells us to ask. He gives two other imperatives here. He says ask, he says seek, and he says knock. Those are all present imperatives. In other words, this is the Christian lifestyle. Isn't it amazing that Jesus is highly encouraging you? He's commanding you to say or to pray, Lord, would you do this? Isn't that awesome? That his heart beats faster when you ask him for something? It's often in the best moments whenever children come to their parents and ask for something. Sometimes we know that so much asking in one moment exasperates us and it's very tiring. But Jesus never gets tired of us asking. Ask, seek, and knock. It's a reminder that sometimes it can take a long time before the Lord gives to us, before we find what we've prayed for, and before the door is opened. Evan Roberts was a pastor who prayed for 11 years, regularly, passionately, intensely. He prayed to the Lord for revival to happen in Wales. After 11 years, revival finally broke out. And his ministry was actually so busy with people wanting to hear the word preached, wanting to pray, wanting to talk, it actually almost broke him physically. It's said that more than 100,000 people were converted to Christ during that mighty awakening. But none of it happened because of manufactured meetings or man-made promotions. It was because of prayer. So, brothers and sisters, let's keep praying. Let's keep asking. Let's keep seeking. Let's keep knocking. But notice this. Look at this next phrase. Ask and. You know, that word and there is used 5 times in this short section. That's a reminder that even a word that we can glance over as small as that, it's there for a reason. Jesus very well in his sovereignty could say, and I tell you, ask. He could say that. But look at the sweetness of this promise here. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. I think often in the moments of our unbelief, we say, the Lord just wants me to ask, but we never get to and. But Jesus is giving us a wonderful promise. And it will be given. Oftentimes we're surprised by answers to prayer. I was joking with Jesse earlier about seeing something that was encouraging and saying, well, I guess I shouldn't be surprised because technically we've been praying for that. But oftentimes we're surprised. We are often surprised by answers to prayer, like the disciples were surprised by Jesus rising from the dead, even though he told them numerous times that he would rise from the dead. Helen Rosevere was a missionary to the Congo, and she tells the following story. A mother at our mission station had died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. Listen to this. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead." And listen to this. Listen to this heart, even from a young one. "And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package had arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll." And she was right. As Helen Rosevere says, the Heavenly Father knew in advance the child's sincere request. And 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group in England to include those specific articles. Do we pray and get to the word and? I think at times, again, we can think it's too good to be true. And, brothers and sisters, what might happen if we really dedicated ourselves to prayer, even just taking a specific example, we dedicated ourselves to prayer this academic year, specifically for the Lord to bring college students and youth families in Stillwater, not merely to our church, but to all the gospel-proclaiming churches in Stillwater. What and might we witness? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. This is actually very fascinating. Jesus, on the one hand, says ask, and obviously that's very much pointing to, well, what does it mean to ask? Who are we to ask? Well, we ask God in prayer. But then he gives this word and he says, seek. What Jesus is getting at here is not merely go on seeking in prayer, although we should. But when we ask God for these things, let's not go and live life like we're functional atheists. We ask God for something in prayer, but we go and live life expecting God to not give what we've asked, almost in the sense as if he doesn't exist, but secondly, as if we're not good enough for him to give us that. So one, we're atheists. Second, we're self-righteous. Cheer up, you're worse than you think. But see his grace and his promise. He is saying, as one person put it in the title of their book, pray with your eyes open. Sometimes we think we have unanswered prayer because simply the eyes of faith are not open to see what the Lord has done. And matter of fact, that's also something that we ought to learn, because sometimes the Lord does something in our life that someone else has been praying for, and we actually, to help encourage their faith, we need to go and tell them, here's how the Lord has used you in my life. You know, that's actually a duty in Scripture. How often parents might be encouraged if their children told them, you know, what you said to me the other day about the gospel, or what you did years ago, you know, that really made an impact on me. I think it might bring many parents to tears. But we ought to be seeking. Matthew Henry says, the use of God's means, chiefly the preaching of the word, the sacraments, prayer, and fellowship with the saints, the use of means must second our prayers with our endeavors. In other words, what Matthew Henry is saying is that when we ask the Lord, go about seeking answers to prayer, chiefly in observing the means of grace. When we want to have stronger faith, how does God give faith? Well, Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of Christ. If we want to grow in maturity, how do we grow in maturity? We grow by beholding the glory of Christ. How do we fight sin? We fight sin by the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit growing in us, as it were? Through the means of grace. How do we grow in assurance that God loves us? By hearing more of his love through the word. How do we grow in godly fellowship? By spending time in godly fellowship. But then there are other times when maybe we pray for certain provision. And sometimes we can pray for various things, but then we don't go responsibly work hard and we disobey the Lord in that. Or we pray that the Lord would keep us from a certain sin, but we regularly put ourselves in the way of temptation, because we have this mindset of, well, I've prayed, now all I need to do is let go and let God. Seek in his means what we've prayed for. Seek again, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. You see, first it's asking, it's regularly praying to the Lord, seeking, opening up our eyes to see, Lord, where are you answering that prayer? Knocking, because sometimes we go on seeking and there's not an answer. So we come back, and what do? We're banging on that door. This is not a ding-dong ditch, a ring and run, whatever people call it nowadays. No, we are banging on that door. That's not rude. This is a strange thing. Sometimes prayer is like what Jacob did in Genesis 32 when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. There is sometimes the Lord with one simple, as it were, a breath prayer, and he answers, boom, amazing. Sometimes you go on a couple of days. Sometimes the Lord will have you wrestle with him, and you're left with a limp. It's just a strange thing. Sometimes the Lord answers quickly. Sometimes it feels like he takes us through the ringer. But remember, the chief purpose of prayer is being with him. The chief purpose of prayer is being with him. Sometimes he withholds something from us, not because he's getting back at us, not because he's angry at us, but sometimes in the mystery of his providence, he uses that to bring us back into his presence more and more and more. It is true, sometimes we can love answers to prayer more than being with God in prayer. And there are times we are to knock. Particularly, we are to knock for the things that he had mentioned earlier in the Lord's Prayer. Again, Matthew Henry is very helpful. In the Lord's Prayer, particularly those requests, we must be importunate. I cannot figure out how to say that word. Importunate, importunate, I don't know, but I think it means impatient. There, I'm from Alabama. Thank you, Grace. You laughed at my ignorance. But Matthew Henry says, we must never hold our peace day or night when God has not yet answered the things in the Lord's Prayer. We must not keep silence. We must not give God, as it were, don't give him any rest until he establishes, until he answers his prayer according to what he's told us to pray. And that's, by the way, a 52-card holding Calvinist, a Reformed Presbyterian saying that. Isaiah 62, verse 6 through 7 says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest. Isn't that God's telling us to do this? Give him, give me no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Luther said that there are three things that makes a mature Christian: meditating on God's word, prayer, and spiritual trials. You think, you had me for the first two. You threw me for a loop on number three. Why spiritual trials? Luther says, because when you feel your weakness, when you feel the pain, God brings you to the scripture to grab hold of his promises to say, Lord, these are true. Help me to believe it. Don't let your continual knocking on the door be interpreted as if God's now a stingy God and that he doesn't want to give you answers. Sometimes he keeps us knocking because he's growing us in sanctification so that we can actually enjoy the answers to prayer. I can tell you it's a lot easier to say that than to live in light of that. Knock, knock. And it will be open to you. Now notice in verse 10, for the really, really mature Christians, is that what it says? Again, I think sometimes I read from the Wilson non-inspired version. What does verse 10 say? For everyone. Dear Christian, believe this promise. Believe this promise. Don't look to your own supposed righteousness to be the reason why God is swayed to answer you. No, no, no. He is the unchangeable God. He is the God who has the highest of standards. And everyone who is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ has this promise. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. It's a great story again. A man who had written a lot about prayer, F.B. Meyer, he tells the story about how he was on a transatlantic ship. And at the captain's request, he preached to the people on answered prayer. Someone who is an agnostic was present on the ship, and some of his friends came up to him and said, "Hey, what'd you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon?" And he answered, "I didn't believe a word of it." That afternoon, Dr. Meyer went to speak to the passengers again. Many of the listeners at that morning address went to go hear him again, including that young man who's the agnostic. But he claimed he just wanted to, quote, hear what the babbler was saying. Before starting the service, the agnostic man had put two oranges in his pocket, and on his way to go hear Dr. Meyer preach, he had passed an elderly woman who was sitting in her deck chair. She was fast asleep. Her hands were open. And in kind of a spirit of fun and joking around, this agnostic man put his two oranges in her outstretched hand. After the meeting, he saw the old lady who was happily eating the pieces of the orange. And he said to her, "You seem to be enjoying the orange." And she said to him, "Yes, sir, my father is very good to me." The man replied, "Your father?" She was an old lady, so he said very rudely, "Surely your father can't still be alive?" And she said, "Praise God, he's very much alive." He said, "What do you mean?" She explained, "I tell you, sir, I have been seasick for days, and I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying, and when I woke up, I found that he had not only sent me one orange, but two." That experience, along with Dr. Meyer's sermons, led that young man to be converted. What is all this bank on? How does all this happen? Because, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ, God in our flesh, the one who we sinned against, and yet the one who loves us, he took our place on the cross. He took our place because of our great sin of prayerlessness. And he took our place on that cross. And our sin was so imputed to him, so transferred to him, that the wrath of God poured out upon him with no mercy whatsoever, so downward upon him like the greatest waterfall imaginable. And he drank the cup to its utter emptiness. And at the end, he proclaimed, "It is finished." Atonement for their sins has been made. And he said, toward the very end, right before he was about to die, he said in Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But it's interesting because earlier on the cross, Jesus, remember, quoting Psalm 22, he had prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You realize that no one has felt more of the experience of unanswered prayer than Jesus. But yet, he still, through that, he keeps knocking and he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And it's fascinating because in Psalm 22, after David has been saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" it gives an unbelievable description and prophecy of what would happen on the cross. But in Psalm 22, verse 22, David speaks with confidence and he says, despite all this is the context, "I will tell of your name to my brothers." when Jesus Christ says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he is, as it were, thinking of Psalm 22 saying, "You will rise me from the dead. You will raise me from the dead. I will, death will not hold me down. I will tell of my brothers of what you have done." And that's exactly what he did. He died for us to pray. He rose for us to pray. And he has ascended into heaven where he prays for you now. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. That's from the Lord Jesus himself. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do pray that you would make us those who pray, and that we would chiefly seek just to be with you. And finally, at least a felt distance, when we will no longer have to pray from a distance, or at least a felt distance, but finally one day to behold your face. Oh Lord, until then, make us those who pray. And until then, make us those who long for others to be born again, so they also might be those who pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Sabbath day. Thank you for drawing near to us. We ask all this in your name. Amen.